Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message. This is week five of our series, The Problem of God. And it is based on a book written by Mark Clark. He's an author, a Canadian pastor. And I had the privilege of actually meeting him this week in Vancouver. I was at some meetings, and I had a chance to chat with him and tell him that we're doing the series, and he thought that was really cool. And I actually told him that a good friend of mine who has been starting to come to the church has picked his book apart, and he thought that was awesome. And so we had a good chat about that and so on. But we've been talking about the questions that skeptics have about the Christian faith. And what I'm so thrilled about is that many people, many of you, have been sharing your insight and perspective on things and sharing stories with me of how this series has impacted your journey of faith. And one of the things that has emerged from it that I actually didn't quite see coming, I didn't really pay attention to or think through much, is that many of you who are people of faith have been really wrestling with these questions yourself. It's so easy to, in your journey of faith, just kind of assume you know the answers to the questions, right? You've been going along in your faith journey for so long, and you just assume you know. And what happens is you maybe don't know. And so this series has kind of been pushing on you to examine why you believe what you believe. And we have these groups that meet during the week. They're called home groups. And they've been discussing this series as well. And some of the conversation that's been happening through these groups has been really powerful. And I say that because what I love about the series is that it doesn't matter where we're at in our faith journey. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, seriously exploring. Like you're a skeptic, an agnostic, or maybe even an atheist, and you're trying to find answers to the questions because you're serious about finding them. This series has been giving you insight and perspective and help, and others of us who maybe have been around the faith for a long time are getting new perspective. It's been exciting and powerful. And we've talked about things like the existence of God. You know, we started off week one with that. It was just a light topic, you know, just an easy one. Let's just prove the existence of God. We talked about the Bible. We talked about evil and suffering. And last week, Anthony talked about science, faith in science. And I actually watched from home last week on Facebook Live. I was sick last weekend, and I'm still overcoming this crazy cold that I think I got from some of you. I'm no longer shaking hands. I'm just going to be bumping elbows from now. I watched from home, and I got to tell you, I started thinking, how could I do this? You know, how could I just watch from home every Sunday? You know, you're watching a talk, you just go out and go make yourself a coffee. It's sweet. It's pretty awesome. But don't do it all the time. That's what I'm going to say to you guys at home. If you want to be part of this, and I watched some of you who are part of our church that were away last weekend because of snow and everything, and I watched you online watching, and I was going to chirp you, but I tried not to. But it was so great to be able to take it in online and have fun that way. And my hope is that if you're watching on Facebook Live, that sometime you'll find yourself in this space. But faith and science, what a great talk last weekend. And if you've missed any of those, you can actually catch up with those on our app or on Facebook. You can catch those. Today, I want to talk about hypocrisy. Some of you are like, finally, we're getting to the one that really gets in the way. I want to talk about hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? What is the definition of a hypocrite? Well, some of us know automatically what that is. We can automatically kind of go to that space where we say, well, it's someone who says one thing and does something different. I had a coach in hockey growing up, and we went to watch him play one time, and he was a terrible hockey player, and after the game, he'd say, remember, do as I say, not as I do. You know, he had all the right things to say to us to play the game, but he didn't play well and he didn't do the things that he told us to do himself. And we understand this idea of, you know, maybe it's this idea of wearing masks, where we sit in front of a mirror with maybe some lights around the outside of it like we experience, and we work hard at putting a mask on. Coming from the original language, it kind of is that idea of acting, of putting the masks on. It's like the different characters in a play that we play. And we put these masks on. I came across one definition. It actually talked about a plaster saint. And I thought, wow, that is just an image that comes to mind that is so powerful. It's like the shell of the real thing. It's not the real thing. Hypocrisy is actually one of those things that actually does get in the way of people understanding the Christian faith. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people that would reject God and the Christian faith because of hypocrisy. There was a study done a number of years ago by the Barna Group in 2007. It's an older study, but I think it proves the relevancy of our conversation this morning. There was a study done where they interviewed non-Christians as to why they reject the Christian faith. It was actually put together in a book by David Kinnaman called Unchristian. And in this book, it captured the top three reasons why people reject the Christian faith. Do you want to know what they were? The first one was that they're anti-homosexual. Second one is judgmental. And the third one was hypocritical. Hypocrisy. Now, you may listen to that study and go, okay, well, fine, that's an interesting study, but I need us to really grasp and understand what that means. It means that there are people that are rejecting the message of Jesus because of the people who are supposed to carry the message of Jesus. Those who are to be the ambassadors of the good news. Those who are to be salt and light in the world. The reason why they're rejecting the faith is because of the very ones who are to demonstrate it and to live it out. It's very possible that what they see and observe, and these are general statements, obviously, but what there is, this observation, what they see is that the message of Jesus isn't meaningful because it doesn't change your life. You say one thing and your life demonstrates something completely different. And so it doesn't line up. And so there's this idea of the rejection of the faith because of that. Now, it's interesting. As I thought about that and as I reflected upon that, and if it be true, and if you follow any of our Facebook posts, you'll see in some of the advertising of this series, there are people that are saying they don't believe in God because of different reasons. And one of them was this very thing, hypocrisy. And if this is true, then maybe, just maybe, we need to own it. Maybe it's something that we need to do as a church or as a collective church. I don't mean just our church, but just collective churches and collection of followers of Jesus. Maybe we just need to own the fact that sometimes we do a terrible job of living out our faith in a way that demonstrates the true message of Jesus. Maybe we just need to confess it and own it. In Clark's book, The Problem of God, he references a book in there by Donald Miller called Blue Like Jazz. And it was interesting. I remember reading Blue Like Jazz when it first came out. And just so you know how much of a spiritual giant I am, I actually bought it because I thought the cover was really cool. Yeah. It was like, that's a cool cover. I'll buy that book. I was unprepared for what the book was about. It was actually a book that I believe God used to turn the corner in my faith. Because the book was very raw, it was real. I'd been brought up in church all my life. I knew the rote sayings. I knew the right answers. I knew how to look. But this book took me to a place where it became so evident that I was living a life that wasn't genuine in my faith. This book actually talks about a number of things that have stuck with me. One is he talks about not liking jazz music because jazz music doesn't resolve. And then he talks about how at times you have to watch someone love something before you get it yourself. And so he says, I remember watching someone play jazz music and I began to understand why he could love it because this person loved it themselves. We talk about this around here as a church and as staff. We talk about portraying our love for Jesus so that other people can watch and observe. But in this book, he talks about being on a very liberal university campus in the States. This is years ago. And he talks about these weekends would be pure party weekends. Like the campus police would put their badges away or the outside police force would not be allowed in, and there'd be just reckless abandon for a full weekend. And Donald Miller talks about in this book, he talks about setting up a confessional booth on these weekends. And he talks about in his book that there's a long line of people that would come and they would line up to confess. But when they got in the booth, what Donald Miller and a group of these Christians would do is they would actually ask for forgiveness for portraying the message of Jesus wrong. They confessed the sins of our past, how we marginalized and how we treated women and how we treated those who were not included, and they just confessed it all. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, you're lined up thinking you're going to go in and confess your sin, and it's like completely turned on its head. And this group of people, why? Because they were trying to regain credibility for the message of Jesus. See, sometimes we just simply need to own it and say, I have mistakenly represented the message of Jesus. Now, hypocrisy is a bit of an interesting animal. It can be very confusing and very difficult to grasp. So what I want to do is I want to take you to Jesus' teaching on hypocrisy. And then I also want to talk about what does it mean to be a Christian? Because I think these two things are the main points that will help us, especially if you're skeptical about the Christian faith. Getting an understanding of what Jesus says about it and also getting a better understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So let's look at this together. Jesus speaks directly to this, and there's moments in Jesus' life where he would use these moments to teach about the kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes, crowds would gather around, and he would speak specifically to an area. Why? Because he was trying to paint a picture of what he was about, what he was proclaiming, what his life was about, and what God's kingdom was about. And there's this moment that in Matthew chapter 23 is an incredible chapter on hypocrisy. If you want to read it for yourself later, I'd encourage you to do that. But I want to just pick a few pieces of it to get apart for you this morning. Matthew chapter 23. I need water. Is anyone still backstage? Are they sleeping backstage? You fell asleep already? Can you get me some water? That'd be great. He said, no, he's not asleep. He's following along. That's good. We'll keep him. Matthew chapter 23, he says this. This is where I was going. Okay, let me read it for you. First five verses. I mean, think about what he's saying here. This is powerful. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. I mean, can you imagine what this moment was like as Jesus is speaking to the crowd? In the crowd, you would have those who are curious, those who are skeptical, those who are followers, and the religious people, and he speaks directly to them. And he speaks to something that they all have watched and noticed. He says, listen, pay attention to their teaching. So he's not squashing the religious leaders' teaching. He's saying, pay attention to it. So for example, he's referring to the teachings of Moses. When you get the Ten Commandments, you got to pay attention to those things. You know, thou shalt not steal and murder and lie and take God's name in vain and so on, those lists of 10. He's saying, pay attention to those. But whatever you do, don't pay attention to how they act, how they interact, how they portray this faith. He says, don't follow their example. We see this example that he gives. He kind of speaks directly to it. He speaks to the outward things of their life. He talks about the boxes that they wear. This is actually going back into the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy, where they would place the scriptures upon themselves. These guys that he's speaking to, these religious leaders, he's saying they take these boxes and they expand on them. They make them bigger, and they also, the tassels on their robes, this is back to the Old Testament as well to the priests, is that these tassels, let's make them extra long so that we look like we're super religious, so that we're super holy. Jesus is doing this because he's trying to help the crowd and the religious leaders understand that the message of Jesus is not about the externals, it is actually about the internal transformation of the heart. That there's this idea that these two things need to line up. She's saying, you can have all the externals you want, but your heart can be distanced from me. Isaiah speaks to this reality in Isaiah chapter 29. He says this, and so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules and learned by rote. I mean, see what he's saying there is that we can go through the motions. We can sing, we can pray, we can quote scripture, we can carry our Bibles, we can serve, we can give, but our hearts can be far from God. I could get up here and I could preach my guts out and my heart be far from God. I know that. And every day when I stand in front of you as a community, I have to pay attention to making sure that my heart is not far from God. Because I so long for my life to be lived with integrity that the two things line up. What you see on the outside is aligned with what is on the inside. And Jesus says, pay attention to this. Matter of fact, as you begin to look down through the rest of the scripture in Matthew 23, oh, it's awesome. If you think that Jesus is always Mr. Nice Guy, read Matthew 23. It's awesome. It'll blow your mind. Let me have a drink first. Because for the rest of the chapter, Matthew 23, he actually calls them out seven times. Seven times you see this phrase, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. He actually calls them out. He actually even straightforward calls them, you are mask wearers, you are plaster saints. He goes right down through it. He says, what sorrow awaits you? In another translation, it says, woe unto you, hypocrites. And then he calls them names. Oh, man, like blind guides. He says, you're nothing but blind guides. And then he says, even calls them at one point near the end, whitewashed tombs. I mean, that's name calling right there, you know? What he's talking about there is that on the outside, you look all nice and shiny and clean, but you're filled with dead people's bones. I mean, mic drop. Like to me, that is just Jesus going, you know what? You need to understand what's going on here. All you are is hypocrites. He's doing it because he recognizes it. Listen, if some of you are like super sensitive and think that Jesus should have maybe taken them out for coffee and had a word with them separately, no, he's doing it publicly because he wants people to understand that the message of Jesus is not about the externals, it's about the internal, that there's a transformation that's taking place in people's lives. It's not about all the religious rote things that we do. Jesus is making it so clear. Now we must understand something here about Jesus, and I want to round it off for you so you don't think he's too harsh. Jesus only ever spoke this way to religious people. If there is a broken person, if there is a person that was filled with sin or people wanted to condemn, no, Jesus never did that. Jesus always leaned in and showed grace and truth and forgiveness. He never spoke like this to the marginalized. He never spoke like this to those who were not included. He actually spoke differently to them. But he spoke this way to the religious people. So before we transition to our next section, I want to ask you a question. And even though we're trying to give evidence and proof of for skeptics about hypocrisy and so on, I think this is a moment that we need to ask ourselves a very important question. And it's this, would Jesus speak this way to you? Would Jesus speak that way to me? Would he have these harsh words for me? Would he have these harsh words for you? Would he say, your life, you have all the right answers, you know what to say, you know the rote religious things to say, You've got it, things memorized. You can come to church and you can sing and you can pray and you can do all these things, but your heart is far from me. Would he say that about you? Would he say it about me? I'll say this to those of you who are skeptical of the Christian faith because of the hypocrisy that you see. I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you this. Will you consider that it's possible that the canvas that you're observing is actually not the real thing? See, the transformation of a person's life will begin to demonstrate fruit, and the fruit will be love and joy and peace and gentleness and self-control. There will be the fruit. There will be the evidence of it. So when you kind of step back and you, as a skeptic, and you begin to say, well, look at that person. They don't practice what they preach, or look at that person. Well, maybe it's possible that the canvas you're observing is not the real thing. I like what Mark Clark does in this section of the book where he actually speaks to historical things that we've just assumed has been under the banner of religion. He speaks about the Crusades and the Inquisition and the witch hunts, which was interesting. Someone actually mentioned the witch hunts on our Facebook page a few weeks ago, which I found interesting. And he addresses this, and if you've bought the book, I would encourage you to read this section because he actually gives explanation behind it. We've given credit to religious warfare over that, and there's pieces of that is true, but there is so much overlap between political and religious happenings in that moment, it's hard to differentiate between the two. So we got to be super careful that we don't lump everything into one bucket or one barrel or whatever it is. So my thought for you this morning is, as we think about what Jesus is saying, is Jesus is saying this, is that hypocrisy has no place in the message of Jesus, in the message of God's kingdom. I mean, when Jesus deals with this seven times, it means it's serious. He says that your faith will be spiritually bankrupt. The woe unto you or sorrow awaits you is actually him saying, listen, there is a judgment that is coming, and it's not a harsh judgment, but it's a judgment that says there's a better way to live faith. It doesn't have to be hollow. It doesn't have to be distant. It can be relevant and real to the inner person. This is what Jesus speaks about when he talks about this in this full chapter of hypocrisy. Now, when I think about what Jesus said about this, and as he reflects on this, I began thinking about, okay, so what does it mean to be a Christian then? What does it mean to actually kind of step back and kind of go, okay, then what is a Christian? Because we need to adjust that perspective. There are some of us that have a really false understanding and view of what it means to be Christian. There's some of us that have this idea that a Christian means, well, because you go to church, therefore your life must be, and fill in the blanks, dot, dot, dot. See, the message of the Christian faith, and I love what N.T. Wright, a modern-day theologian, says, the message of Jesus is actually good news, it's not good advice. There's a difference between the two there. The good news is what Jesus has done for us. Good advice is what we do for God. And there's a difference between these two things that kind of give clarity to the position that we have in our relationship with God and the process of that. Let me speak to this for just a few moments. There's a few verses, and we can go to many different verses in the scriptures that would help us better understand this, but I want to go to one in particular that's found in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 deals with this idea of our understanding our position with God and what a Christian is. You know, Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae, and he's speaking to followers of Jesus in this moment. He says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. What is taking shape here? First, we must understand that when we are born with what is called a sin nature. I know that when a child is born, they're all beautiful and amazing, and we say they're perfect, and mom and dad say they're perfect, but the truth is that there's a spiritual deadness inside, and it comes from what is referred to as the sinful nature. So there's this idea that he speaks to here, is that we are dead before God. But, he says, what takes shape in a person's life when they place their trust in Jesus is that we are made alive. And it is the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead that makes us alive, that cuts away what is referred to as the sinful nature. We sang that chorus a few minutes ago. Resurrecting me. There's this idea that takes shape inside of us. This is the good news that takes shape, that Jesus and the power of his resurrection cuts away that sinful nature so that the sinful nature no longer has to have predominance in our lives. It doesn't have to have the power that it did before. So essentially, the good news is what Jesus did for us, taking us from being dead people to alive people. Spiritually speaking, death to life. This means that we stand before God perfect, right in our position, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did for us and the cutting away of the sinful nature. That's a horrible image, I know, but sorry. Just had that thought. Anyway, it's a whole circumcision thing. Anyway, just forget it. Just forget it. Just forget it, okay? I was like, just don't look there. It's this idea of being cut away. I had to do something for you to remember this. So what happens is our position before God. I am a follower of Jesus. I would assume you knew that about me. I'm a follower of Jesus. I stand before God made right because of Jesus. Only because of him. That's the good news. Now, what does that mean for process? This is where we need a different lens, because we have this idea that Christians are perfect. We have this idea that because you go to church, therefore, fill in the blanks, here's the list, right? But no. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him." What is that saying? It's saying that there is a process that takes shape in our lives that continually works itself out. Put on, be renewed. This new nature is something that takes a lifetime to produce itself with inside of us, that we're in process. So this means that there are no perfect people that are part of the church. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means you're in process. Now, you can't use that as an excuse, but it's still a new perspective. So that means there are times where you will see what you say and what you do might be a bit different, for sure. There will be times when you see the blemishes. There will be times when you see the warts. There will be times when you see the failures. There will be the times where you get it and the times that you don't, because there is flaws. Before you start pointing the finger and using hypocrisy as the excuse to reject the Christian faith, make sure you understand what a Christian is. They are someone who's in process. They are someone who is working out this renewed life. I love what Clark says. Clark says in his book that the church is not a country club for those who have it all together. It is a hospital. It is a hospital for the hurting and the broken who are looking for hope and renewal. That's what I love about this church. That's what I love about this church, is that we together are learning to take the masks off, to be okay at times, to be vulnerable, to be okay to be transparent, to be at times recognize that we're not perfect. I've got a friend who's part of our church, and we get together every once in a while, we sit in his shed, and we listen to, he has a turntable. And he spins music, and we just listen to it. And we have the occasional cigar, but don't judge me, okay? The other day, he was sharing with me. He was saying he was so excited and passionate about what God was doing in his life. And he's in process. And he was so excited what God was doing. And then he dropped, in the midst of all this, he just dropped the F-bomb. It was just like flowing. It was awesome. And then he looked at me. He goes, "Oh man, I'm so sorry." I said, "For what?" I said, "I played soccer at the German club. I know what that is." I'm kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I do play there, but it's... And then he looked at me and he said, "You know, it's interesting that I can actually say that in front of my pastor and it be okay." I said, "Yeah, it's okay. Because I recognize that he's in process and God's working on that area of his life." You know, I know that the band's going to come out and we're going to close with a song. That's your cue, guys, just so you know. It's amazing what you do when you're on medication, eh? It's like cold medication. It's like you take all these liberties. It's awesome. Cue the band. Oh, you're there. I recognize this morning that for some of us, hypocrisy is a big deal and it gets in the way of the message of Jesus. And my hope, my prayer is that maybe today I've just given you something to think about. And I want to say this to you this morning, and if you're a person of faith, and man, if you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus and your life is completely different, either get it figured out or stop claiming to be one because you're not helping the cause. I don't mean that to be harsh or mean. I say that with all sense of humility and compassion as possible. But if the top three reasons is anti-homosexual, judgmental, and hypocritical, I hope that we as a church can break that mold and present him differently, because we're all learning to show his love to those we live with and run with and play with. Listen to this song. Next week we're going to talk about hell. You know, we're going to turn the heat up and, you know, going to talk about that. So invite you back next week, and hopefully we'll get some perspective on that topic from the scriptures next week. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for these truths that we've been able to explore. God, I pray that you will take the words that I have said and use them in a way that penetrates our hearts and our minds. We know that there's lots of us that are very skeptical about the message of Jesus because of this topic. And so, God, I pray that you would take these truths and adjust them just right and use them in a powerful way. God, I pray that you'd help us to be a people that lives on point with our talk and our walk, that we, God, would be a people that would go into this week living out our faith, that we weren't just a people that gathered for 60 minutes and expressed our gratitude and our worship and then tomorrow go back to whatever we want. God, I pray that it will impact us even tomorrow. So thank you for these truths. Guide us for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next Sunday.